It's very good to be here today. I had a little DVD, but we didn't have a DVD player to play it, so you won't be able to see the updates of the ministry pictures. But the year has been great. The Lord has been very faithful, as he promised to. I've seen his hand just really take me a day at a time, and it's really been a blessing. And I always tell people that I'm standing here today, and after losing my husband, it's not easy job. It's not a very easy move. It's not a very. It doesn't mean I'm strong. I'm strong, but the Lord, as the Lord promised me, as I winded up my first anniversary of my husband, he showed me that he won't be faithful. He will take me through if only I let him. And it's not very easy to let him, but as I trust him, trust that he is faithful, he knows what he's doing because I don't, he's in control, and that everything that he does is not because he hates us, but that he loves us and is the extent of his love for us. I have seen him do that. I have seen him walk with me and just lead me. And the ministry-wise is going on well. One of the things I've been doing the last year is just collection of a lot of things, but I do a lot of mentoring, a lot of discipleship in a group and also one-on-one. And I want to share about this one lady. Her name is Petronila. And she's a young single mom. I had shared a devotion and from a corner, I could see her crying, and I wasn't sure whether it's something that I said that it made her cry. I didn't know whether the Lord was trying to speak to her. But oftentimes, when that happens, I try to go to that person later on, and just really pray with her and find out. Try to pray with them and just find out: is this something the Lord? Is this something that she wants to talk about first of all? And if she wants to talk about. Can we talk about it and then pray about it? And so I called her the following day and just tried to find out what's up. And she just said, she was just sharing about the pains that she's going through the years because she has a very bad family background. And as she continues to think about God and what I was sharing, because I was sharing about that God, whatever started in you, is faithful to complete that because he is God. And if he says he started something in your life, he is going to be faithful to see you through, to complete that he started in you. And I was looking through the people of Israel and away from when Moses was leading them and how back and forth today they trust God, today they walk with God, tomorrow they drop it all and they just walk their own ways. And now in Romans, Paul is pointing out that God is going to save his people. He's going to keep his promise to the people of Israel. So I was sharing about that and that God is faithful. He will be able to complete that which he began in us. And so I wasn't sure whether that really, I don't know what that really did to him, but she saw God, God's faithfulness in the Bible. As I was sharing, she wasn't sure how that's going to work with her family. And our current relationship, she's a single mom dating a non-Christian, who was a Muslim. And I tried to help the ladies and everybody understand that you cannot be unequally yoked, which the Bible is very clear. And she looked at me and she just thought, but he believes in God, Allah. What I thought, because in beliefs in God, we are all the same. We are all Christians. And so I was able to help understand that they're totally completely different. You might have heard this saying before that in Africa, Christianity, it's miles and miles and miles, miles and miles wide, but it's not like an inch deep. It's because there's no discipleship. There's no the true teaching of the Word of God. We are fed up. I mean, a lot of people are fed with Benny Hinn type ministry. I'm sorry if you love him, but some of the teaching, but some of their teaching is not it's not God. It's not from the Word of God. It's the kind of teaching that you want it, claim it's so yours, and that's not it. It's kind of teaching that if you're sick, maybe there's something wrong with you. Or your faith is it's little, or you don't have enough faith, and those things like that. So that's what they're taught. And so if you have that in your mind, and you have your life is complicated, or your life doesn't seem to be strong, then you always feel like you are never a good Christian. You don't feel like you will ever get there. And so anyway, when looking at that ready, she thought he's a Christian because he believes in God. And so I was able to help her understand the total completely different between Allah and God. God is loving. He loves us so much. He's just wonderful God. There's no comparison completely. And so, one of the things that bothers me the most, but really moves me a lot to help, to mentor and do discipleship, is to help people understand the word. It's to help people know that God is love and loves them really, really too much. He really loves them so much. And how are they going to be able to do that without the Bible? How can they be able to do to learn him and know about him if they don't study the word? And so I know we are surrounded, or our community, or our society, current society, whether you're in America or you are in Africa, wherever you are, everything is so fast. We have, for example, in America, we have fast food, fast ATM, drive-through banking. Name it, you can drive through and just do it because you have no time to get out of your car and get food, or get out of your car, do your banking, or get out of your car and go get your medicine. In Kenya, we have this thing, it's called M-Pesa. What it is you do banking transaction through your phone. You don't have to have a bank account, but you sign up with this network, and you can be able to, you get an account through the phone, and you can do banking transaction. And if you need to send some money to somebody who is in South Kenya or southern part of Kenya, you just do banking transaction. Life is growing out very fast. And if you're not very careful, we as Christians, we brought that fast movement of our community and our society in our Christian walk. Me included, we feel like, God, I look at my list of things that I need to do. I don't really have time to read my Bible. God, I really have a really busy schedule. I don't really have time to go to church. I look at these things that I need to do, and I don't really have time to go to home fellowships, and me included. And I look at that, and I look at the story of Mary and Martha. They both served God. They did. But one chose which was important. And my encouragement to all of you, and to myself, and to my ladies in Kenya, is that always try to get that time to be with God. Always try to get that time to get along with God. I was talking to Jenny, and she was saying that, sorry, I didn't ask you to share this. She was saying that one of the things she encourages people is to pray and read the Bible, because that's the only thing that will keep you strong. That's the only thing that will keep you standing in your Christian walk. Because when you bring the fast busy schedules to our Christian walk, we might as well tell God, God, I'm busy. If you want it, just fax it or send a text message or something. It's true, because our life, we need to work, we need to get things done, but then we forget that we really need also time to spend with God. And so my encouragement to the ladies has been just trying to help them to really take time. Because if this lady, she took time to read her Bible, she'll be able to really totally, completely know. She will be able to understand God and who he is. So that when any other kind of teaching comes in, or she meets somebody who's not a Christian, she'll be able to, not because she knows they have the denomination or the other religion, what they believe in, but because she knows her Bible so well, should be able to know, oh, wow, we are not the same, and all that. So that's what I encourage my ladies, and that's what I've been doing the most, is just to help the ladies to teach through the Bible and help them learn God and know who he is really, instead of what they think, but not from the Bible. And they won't be able to do that unless they spend time and read the Word of God. I've been doing a discipleship on Wednesdays, Every Wednesday is just an highlight of what I'm teaching. And I a discipleship every Wednesday with my women. And the Book of Romans on Saturdays. The Book of John on Fridays. And the Lord has really been, one of the things I loved teaching is how God speaks to me when I'm starting to teach. Does that make sense? Like I'm getting ready to go and teach the ladies what the Lord really teaches me. And one of the things he's been teaching me is that, it's really sad, is that I need to spend more time with him. I need to slow down and spend time with him. And so anyway, God bless you guys. One more thing I forgot. As Dave said, my husband went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago in December. And I was going through a old computer laptop and I found out his last newsletter, the one he wrote right before he left to come to the state. And when I found it, I was reading it and it was pretty challenging. I mean, not challenging, but same, but like my husband knew he was going. He knew he was going home. And I quote a section where he wrote, was talking about the conference and all that. We had a pastor's conference in Nairobi. And he goes, through the conference, the Lord put it all back into perspective. What will be, will be. And he is coming to bring us home soon. Praise God, his work with the church is coming to an end. And we, all of us, including myself, soon be about the Father's business. And I thought for me that because he didn't even last for 2 months after that. So you can pick one and just read it. It was, for me, it was very touching. Thank you.
Children's Church, nursery, just go over there and somebody will be waiting for you. By the way, if you have kids here and you haven't signed up for the Kids Church, make sure you do. See Stephanie up here. Toddlers, Jessica DeLeon and Rachel Wilson. Pre-K, Annette Hogan. K through second, Laurel Van Fossen. Third through six in church. And then 6 through 12 would be Stephanie with the girls only. That's 6 through 12, the girls only. Stephanie Cross, that's 6 through 12th grade. And hang on to that. While everybody's getting their dots and their popcorn back there. Some of you have come in after the fact of having met Ruth, and many of you do know Ruth, and some of you remember Rick. I met Ruth on my very first trip to Sudan in, was that 98, Jen? Yeah, that was around October 98, I think. Ruth was working in the house in, was that in Nairobi? It was in Nairobi. And it was a guest house there. And I met her there, and she was overseeing that house for the guys that came in. And she actually met Jenny on the phone when I was still engaged to Jenny. So our friendship goes through many, many years. And I served with Rick in Sudan many years. Each year I'd go back there, and we had a lot of amazing experiences together. Ruth has been through a lot. She's went through a lot of hazardous times in Sudan. She was there during a bombing and the death of a chaplain. And herself has been very close to death. So she's experienced, and you would never know by talking to her, but she's one of the people that make up our church around the world that is willing to give everything for Christ. And so she's always been a great encouragement. So remember to pray for her. Talk to her back at the back table. See what she has to offer back there, because it all goes into the ministry in Africa. God is a big God. He's working all around the world, different ways, different people. And we're a real privileged church to be part of some of that that's going on. This morning, we're going to be continuing through the book of Job. Last week we ended in chapter 32, but we were kind of like trying to get through it at the end of the hour. We were introduced to a fourth guy. There were three friends that were speaking. They were old men. And then Elihu, he seems to be a younger guy. He was an observer, a bystander, listening very respectfully. But we're going to go through chapter 32 just briefly, and just to give you a little insight into this guy. It gets real interesting now, and it almost seems like Elihu is going to be probably the most close to seeing some accurate things of all of them, although he's going to be off here and there. But he's going to actually be, it appears, he's going to be used by God to introduce God in chapter 38. We're not going to get quite that far this morning, but because there is a lot there, and I want us to see the humanity and the human side of this particular guy and how he's talking to Job and the things that go on and where youth does play a part. And so let's ask the Lord to bless our morning and to be with us. Father, we do ask that you are with us. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide and direct for the sake of your people. Lord, there's a lot has happened this week, a lot of distractions, disappointments, things that are pending, questions. And I know, Lord, everybody goes through those things, and I pray that you'd be with them today. You would settle their hearts. If they have any things on their minds and hearts that are troubling them, that they would literally bring them in, that you could address them. And if it's going to be distracting them, Lord, from the message that you have for them, that they would set that down so that you can speak to them. We know that you want to speak to us, and that's part of our communion. And as Ruth said this morning, as Jenny always says, Lord, we do need to spend time with you. And we can never spend too much time with you. And Lord, I pray this last prayer meeting that we have of the church, that we're not only talking to you, but we actually are listening and hearing you. We thank you for the answered prayers. We thank you for the yeses that you've given us, our prayers, especially with Ernie and his diagnosis and the absence of cancer and the hopeful future that medically you have provided him at this point anyway. And we continue to hold him up in prayer and for healing. And Lord, there's so many here. We thank you for sustaining little Jonah all these years and with his cystic fibrosis and the birth of the healthy Ansley. And we can go on and on. And we know that's one way of you speaking to us. And so we ask that you would bless us this morning. Settle our hearts. Remind us we're your children. We are the sheep of your flock. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 32 of Job, if you'd turn there, we meet Elihu. And it says the three men in verse 1, they stop talking, because they were unable to really make any headway with Job. He was still righteous in his own eyes. And I'll just give you a little heads up here. Job, if you notice, although correctly, he was telling them that he was innocent. He wasn't a sinful dirty guy. But he never, ever vindicated God and honored or justified God. He left that out. He was doing what normally is done by us when we find ourselves in situations. There's a lot of why, because his big thing was why. That was why. He didn't go back to the basics of really embracing what he knew about God. This is something I never forget when Chuck would always say, whenever you're in a situation that you don't understand and it looks like God isn't listening to you, things are just falling apart, it looks like he doesn't care about you. If anybody were to ask you, does God love you? Your first response would be no. You have to go back to what you do know in the scriptures. He loves me. He gave his greatest possession for me. He could never do any more to show his love for me than he already has. And he said he's coming for me someday, and he's given me a future and a hope. We know that. And that supersedes everything else, even the situation that you're sitting in. And so when somebody says, are you having a problem? Does God love you? Have you ever found yourself saying this? Me as a pastor, somebody will say, well, don't you think God loves you? And I will say, the Bible says he does. The Bible says he does. Because I don't feel like he does right now, but the Bible says he does. And that's true. And so you stand on that truth. Well, Elihu here is going to be bringing that up. He's going to bring up a certain aspect that nobody's brought up. The purposes of suffering. That God actually has purposes for allowing suffering. And he, according to the New Testament, he can actually choose to have you suffer. And Elihu brings up a fact that he has purposes. We may not know what they are, but he does have a purpose for allowing suffering. In verse 2, we also find out that this guy is a human. It says, the anger of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned against Job. So he's an angry young man. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. So they condemned him, and he says, you haven't presented any evidence, but you're condemning him. So he's angry. Well, okay, yeah, rightfully so. He's going to go on to say that it's customary for older people to have wisdom. But he's going to imply that these guys didn't. Even though they were old, they didn't have the wisdom or the answers that was required. Because verse 4, it says, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. And when Elihu, verse 5, saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his anger burned. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, spoke out, and he said, I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years would teach wisdom. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. So now he does something that hasn't been done yet. He's turning to God for an explanation. It's the Spirit of God, he says, that gives us understanding. Do you know what else is coming in here? Care. For the first time of all these words, for 31 chapters, he's the first guy that steps in and has some care and concern. He's turning to God. He's not trying completely to promote a theology of his own to keep his package intact. He actually wants to help Job. And he's a young guy. See, there is some benefits to youth. One of them is flexibility. Have you noticed when you're old, you begin to lose your flexibility? You don't even like to change the place where you go eat. Should we go over to that place? Oh, I don't like to go there. I'd like to go to Norm's. I even have my own booth that I sit in. they carved out a bigger space in the table for me. That's how old people get. Younger people are more flexible. Like, I'm trying to learn Arabic right now. Guess who learns it, that in Kurdish and everything else real a lot easier? Andrew. He learned it because he's not set. I'm doing it over voice with Noha, right? Where she's repeating the word, and I'm telling her, I can't do that. I can't do that. My mouth won't do that. It won't make those words. This young guy comes in, he says, I have a little different insight. Now, there are downsides to youth. He's angry. Okay? He's impetuous. We're going to pick up some pride before we move on regarding youth. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Now, that's almost without exception. That verse is always taught dealing with sexual lust to young guys, right? I mean, that's how it's always taught. That isn't necessarily always the way, and that isn't the way Paul is directing it to Timothy. William Barclay says that the times of youth, I call them the kill zone, of course, between the ages of 17 and, say, 29, that's the kill zone. That's the time of youthful lust. That's when you will make the stupidest mistakes you can ever dream of, because you're impulsive, you're headstrong, you have the energy, you have the hormones, you have the self-confidence to do all the things that many times in your youth and lack of experiences is going to equal out the big red word, stupid. That's the downside of being young. Okay? If you can survive the kill zone, if you can survive the kill zone without any of those lifelong regrettable mistakes, and you know what they are, usually it ends up with the girl marrying the wrong guy, oh man. If you can make it through that, or the guy marrying the wrong girl, if you can make it through those years, and you come out around that time where the sun's out, the Lord's meeting you there, and he's saying, you made it. You have a good shot for golden years. For golden years. What is that noise? Demons. Birds, like a Tyrannosaurus. There goes my assistant. He's going to check it out. So it appears that he's actually leaning and looking toward the Spirit of God to give him some guidance here. Which brings us to verse 21 of chapter 32. He says, let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. So he's telling Job, what you're going to hear from me is going to be as honest as I can be. I'm not going to try to puff you up. I'm not going to try to make you feel good. I'm not going to flatter you. And he says something interesting here. He says, I think if I flatter you, God's going to kill me. So I'm not going to flatter you. Now, everybody likes flattery. Flattery is, I think there's a real evil part to flattery. Proverbs talks about flattery when it has to come between a man and the strange woman. She flatters him, the guy that's a dope. He's, you know, with her, it says, I was reading this the other day, it says, don't let her catch you with her eyelids. I'm like, what a descriptive term, those eyelids. You know? What guy here has never been confronted with this flattery? Oh, you look so strong. Or has anybody ever told you look like George Clooney? And I'll say usually, you mean Rosemary Clooney. But flattery is something that is, it's like foam, you know. Now, I will tell you one thing, guys, where flattery is probably a benefit. You can flatter your wives. That would probably be beneficial. You can flatter your wives. I would encourage you to do that. Be a good thing to do. Chapter 33. However now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. Behold, now I open my mouth. My tongue in my mouth speaks. My words are from uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. Array yourself before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. Now see, here's something that where he'd been running off in chapter 31 without really getting to the point, here he comes to something, and he's saying something in a way here to Job that is different than the other guys. He's saying, you know what? I'm just like you. I'm made of clay just like you. I'm not here to intimidate you. I'm not here to talk down to you. I'm just like you. Now, this is an example of how we're to approach somebody when we need to, quote, counsel them, if they ask you for advice. That's usually the key. Many Christians step out before being asked. I want to give you a piece of my mind. And then you'll seek to correct. And they never sought. I always wait until somebody asks me. I almost always wait until somebody asks me. They want to talk to me. What do I think of this? And I always say, well, since you're asking me, this is what I would do, since you're asking me. But it's always important to be very serious in knowing that if anybody asks you advice, they may take it. They may take the advice. And so it's incumbent upon you to make sure that, number one, your advice is biblical. Not something that sounds real good or something that you heard just recently that sounds real clever. No, it's got to be biblical. It's got to be in context, and you got to know. If you don't know, practice saying these words. I don't know. But I'll find an answer for you, or I'll find somebody that will have an answer for you. And maybe you've already found out how hard it is to say that. I don't know. But sometimes that'll rescue you. Well, here he tells him, I'm just like you, Job. Now, you can almost sense Job relaxing a little bit. His defenses are going down. He says, okay, this guy wants to talk with me, not at me. And he's going again. He's not 100% on the beam, but he's better than those three other older men. Verse 7, he says, behold, no fear of me should terrify you. Don't be afraid of me. Nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. Verse 8, surely you have spoken in my hearing. I've listened to you. And I have heard the sound of your words. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent and there is no guilt in me. He says, that's what I heard you say. Behold, he invents pretexts against me. That was something else that Job was saying. He counts me as his enemy. That was something else that the guy overheard Job say. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, Job. Now, he corrects him. For God is greater than man. So he makes a distinction, and try to follow me here. I need to follow me here. How many times have I said this? God is not like us. He's not like us. Every day we fight this urge to make him like us. When I respond a certain way to somebody else in anything, whether it's anger or affection or love or humor, I automatically assume that's the way God's looking at it. surely God must see it that way too. It's a wind, okay. It's the Holy Spirit. Jeff? He's not. He is greater than us. His ways are farther than our finding out. Even that doesn't measure, does it? That's like me saying, well, if San Francisco is too far for me to walk. No, he's way out beyond us. Sometimes I try to think of things that will try to put it in perspective. He knew me before I was even conceived. He knew I was going to be sitting here teaching you this before the foundation of the world was even created. He knew everything beginning from the end. With him right now is only right now with us. With him, it's always. He's as much here as he was 2,000 years ago. He's a creator. He's not a creature. We're creatures. We're creations. He's a creator. We're bound by dimensions, time, space. He has no bounds. We run out of patience. He doesn't. We have limits of our love. No matter how deeply Christian we are, he has no limits. He named every constellation in the cosmos, those that aren't even charted. And the greatest creation in his heart and mind is sitting in these chairs. He did everything he could from his infinite ability and power to rescue us. And our way of thinking as humans is because, boy, I must be worth something. I must have a lot of value. No, it was only because, as much as we can understand, this infinite love motivated him to do that for us. How many here has ever said, you know what? He's got to stop loving me now. I blew it so bad. You could have alienated your whole family and friends. You could have driven your wife away. She doesn't want to see you again. Driven your husband away. I don't want to forget that. He's never like that. He's never like that. Incredible. And so this guy has a benefit here going. He has some insight. It looks like he's relying on the Spirit of God. And in verse 12, God is greater than man. In verse 3, he says, verse 13, why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? In verse 13, I think there's even a hymn. Some of the older Christians here probably remember the hymn that it has to do with kind of, I'm gonna be in heaven one day, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to have him explain all those things that went on. He's going to give me an account of, Lord, you know, why exactly did, you know, you stick me, you know, with this whole situation? Or what did you do this to poor Jenny? How come you had her marry me? Why was that her lot in life? Do you think Jenny's going to spend a couple thousand years asking him, what was that all about? No. And the guy here is saying, you're asking God to give you an account? How many times have we ever done? I'm going to talk, you know, I got to know about this. God, you explain this to me now. What is this all about? Why do we do that? We think he's like us. Or else maybe we have kind of a Mormonist type of way of thinking of God. He's a big man, so we can kind of talk to him. You ever talk to some Christians, they're like, the man upstairs? You're all, the man upstairs. Okay, Bible students, every time a person runs into God in the Bible, what is their response? Face down. They're on their face. That's not talking to the man upstairs. He says he doesn't have to give you an account. And then he says, you know, God does speak in verse 14. He says, God speaks once, twice, yet no one notices it. He speaks in different ways. He says, but you don't notice. He speaks in dreams, a vision in the night when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in the beds. Then he opens the ears of men and he seals their instructions. Verse 17, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. So now we see that God is using different ways of communicating for a purpose. That's what this Elihu is saying. There's a purpose in this. You're not looking at that, Job. You're only looking at trying to justify yourself, but you're not trying to see, hey, you know, maybe God has a purpose here. And he goes on and he says, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing into the grave. Man also, okay, here's another way of speaking. Man also is chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there is an anger of as a mediator for him, out one out of a thousand to remind a man what is right for him. It's pretty sound advice, and it lines up with the rest of Scripture. God uses these situations to speak to us. Now, here's the deal with me. I don't know about with you, but I think God speaks to me about 80% more than I think he does. I think he speaks to me all the time, most of it corrective. Do you know how I respond to most of the time? Because I'm smart. I'm sophisticated. I think this. I'll give you a little insight into Dave. I wonder if that's you, Lord. That sure seems to be a consistent theme I'm hearing. I heard it on K-Wave. I heard it from Jenny. I heard Jeff mention something. I read something three times today in different things. And now I'm thinking of this myself. I wonder if you're speaking to me. Now let's ask this question. How else would he if he wasn't doing it that way? Is he going to send a candygram? Of course he's speaking to me. The second point is this. Am I wanting to hear him? That's the thing. Am I looking eagerly to hear him? You see, if you're waiting for a love letter from a loved one, they can send you a matchbook in an envelope with a word saying hi. And you will cherish that and read it over and over again and turn it this way and that way and try to imagine that pretty hand writing it. That's eagerness to hear from a one you love. What about when I'm doing this? I wonder if that's you. Is this a coincidence? He is speaking to you. I don't know about you, but this is what I'm going to do from now on. When I think that, I'm going to do everything I can to say, that's you. And I want to hear you. And what comes after hearing? Obeying. Obeying. Those who have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And in that verse, it means do it. Have you ever done something in obedience to God, and after you see the results of it, you feel so stupid for not having done it earlier? Because it's such a blessing to have obeyed him. And you almost feel like saying, Lord, why didn't you have me do this before? And he's like, I've been trying for years. You know what the biggest challenge of that is to God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved. I wonder if God's speaking to me. I wonder if he's talking to me about being saved. I wonder if he's talking to me about he wants me in heaven with him forever. I wonder if he's talking to me that he wants me to have a life and a purpose with life here. I wonder if he's talking to me. And then we finally take that step and we receive him by simple faith. I believe in you, Lord. You're mine. I'm yours. And we think, why didn't I do this years ago? Well, if you haven't done it yet, don't let another day but get wasted. Do that today and then tell the person closest to you what you did. Today I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm starting life with him. There's your evangelical message for the morning. In verse 26 of chapter 33, he gives a process of what happens when somebody hears and listens. He says he will pray to God and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy and he may restore his righteousness to man. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right. It is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men. He's dialoguing with Job here. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men, verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Keep silent and let me speak. Then if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. I guess he got used to seeing this long argument going on and on where basically these guys, the three friends and Job, were basically waiting to go and the other one to stop talking. Have you ever been in an argument like that? You're just waiting for that other person. You stop listening. You're just waiting for that person to stop so you can talk. That's what he was hearing. So he's telling him, he says, just keep quiet till I'm done. And he continues in chapter 34. Then Elihu continued and said, hear my words, you wise men. Now he turns to these guys. And listen to me, you who know. For the ear tests words and the palate tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. He's recapping what Job said. And then he says, you know what? What man is like Job who drinks up derision like water? He says, where can you find a guy like Job? He says, he's taken everything you guys throw at him. And there he is. He says, where am I going to find somebody like that? Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. Now here he's talking about the comforters. He's referring to them as wicked guys. For he has said, it profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong. For he pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. And this is something that is a consistent truth within the people of God. You have to know God is not wicked. He cannot sin. He is not like us. Unlike, for instance, Islam. Islam gives you the right to lie, to be deceptive in trying to win people to your side, to establish your position as a Muslim. How many here are familiar with the Moonies? Remember the Moonies? Reverend Sung Myung Moon? They had something called heavenly deception. You could do the same thing with them. You could lie to people. Okay? That's their concept of God. The God of the Bible is not at all one speck sinful. He's always perfectly pure. If you look over at verse 34, he continues. Verse 34 of chapter 34. Men of understanding will say to me, and a wise man who hears me. Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit, because he answers like wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. He says, he's recapping all the things that have been coming toward Job. It says here, they ought to throw the book at Job. That's what has been coming toward Job. The message is, they ought to throw the book at him. He should get just wiped out. Moving to chapter 35, now he's making a third speech. He says, do you think this is according to justice? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you, and your friends with you. Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Now he gets into philosophical thing. And it's true. Here's what he's saying. Do all the wicked people in the world, does it make one effect on changing God? Of course not. How about if I shine up my halo every day, I'm just the best little Christian you can think of. I read my Bible every day. I'm the perfect husband to Jenny. Is that going to make any impact on who the person of God is? No. Any more than someone who says, well, you know what? I don't believe that stuff you're telling me about Jesus. This is what I believe. I can almost hear the angel say, so what? So what if you believe that? Truth is truth. It's going to stay truth all the way through. You have no impact on God. Now, I haven't completely come to this point yet. I think in the next, if I live long enough, I may finally realize this. You can't beat God when you fight with him. Well, that sounds a no-brainer, right? Oh, how many here today are fighting God? And you think you might pull it off. There's a lot of people here fighting God. I have areas in my life I'm fighting him. And sometimes, because I'm close to being probably the stupidest guy in the world, I actually think I can actually beat him in some of these things. Fighting God. Here's one, and then we'll move on. Here's a real simple one. And you've heard it all the time. If you're unequally yoked right now to an unbeliever, engaged, whatever, and you end up getting married, you're fighting God against what he says is going to be hell for you, right? Ladies, experienced ladies, you know that, right? It will be. His truth is going to win. You are not going to be, believe it or not, you're not going to be the exception. As they say, you're going down. But that aside, you and I have to remember, the only thing that we do that impresses God in our life is how much we give of ourselves to and for his son, Jesus Christ. That impresses him. That impresses him. Again, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you don't impress God. You're a point of pity and mercy of him. And he wants you to come to know his son. And so there's some good points being made here. In verse 11, he talks about God's teaching us more than the beasts of the earth, makes us wiser than birds of the heavens. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say you do not behold him? The case is before him, and you must wait for him. Chapter 36, his fourth speech. Wait for me a little, and I will show you that there is yet more to be said in God's behalf. Now, he's the first one that's doing this here. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly, my words are not false. One who is complete in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but does not despise any. He is mighty in strength and understanding. He goes on, he says that he does not keep the wicked alive, but gives justice to the afflicted. Drop over to verse 11. If they hear and serve him, they shall end their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they do not, now he's in the middle of a discourse here, but if they do not hear, they shall perish by the sword, verse 12, and they shall die without knowledge. But the godless in heart, he's making a point here, the godless in heart lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. This is what he's saying. The godless in heart, those that are unforgiving, we all have areas in our lives where we're unforgiving. It says when the unforgiving spirit gets you, God can even tie you up and try to get you to yield, and you won't. Now, I know among the Christian church around the world, there's all sorts of broken relationships among brothers and sisters. You know that there's not one purpose that should be. There's not one reason that should be that way. Number one, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would all be one as him and the Father are one. He said that we would love one another, and by us loving one another, everybody would know that we are his disciples. These last 5 years, I have patched more bridges between people that I just took for granted that, well, we don't get along anymore. That's the way it goes. Until I saw the monstrous view that God had of that. You don't get along. You don't speak to that other brother of yours. What is that? You're no longer speaking to that sister? Because of what? Well, did you see what happened? I saw what happened to my son on the cross when he had no sin. He took yours on himself. And he not only came to you, he embraced you when you were the one that put him on the cross. And he bears no grudge against you. So what is your problem, Dave? Just how important do you think you are in comparison to Jesus, the King? You need a readjustment in your way of thinking, Dave. Who do you think you are? Your reputation. What do you mean your reputation? Your position. Your standing. We all have that in us. Do you know who you're talking to? Have you had that in your mind? Do you know who you're talking to? Or, like Robert De Niro in The Taxi Driver, are you talking to me? How pathetic. Can you imagine what the angels think looking at us? These losers. You're talking to me that way? Man. What are we going to do? As Chuck would say, God help us. God help us. Well, chapter 37, we have a few minutes here. At this, also my heart trembles, verse 1, and leaps from its place. I listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it loose in his lightning to the ends of the earth. Now, what's happening here is he is going through the beginnings of hearing an approaching storm. The raindrops are going to start falling here pretty soon, and he's now going to be opening the curtains for God himself to come in. And when he does step in, we're all going to go, oh, the words have ended. This arguing and blah, blah, blah. God is now going to step in. And if you can see how this develops, it's called the seasons. Chapter 37 is the five seasons of God. In verse 10, it says, the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also his moisture, he loads the thick clouds. He disperses the clouds of his lightning. Verse 14, listen to this, O Job. Stand up and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his clouds to shine? He said, do you know how he does that, Job? And you're trying to figure out your problems. Verse 16, do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of the perfect knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind. Verse 20. Shall it be told him that I would speak, or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Now men do not see the light which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes the golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power, and he will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who's wise of heart. And in chapter 38, finally, God will rescue us all from this human merry-go-round that we've rather endured rather well. So read ahead. I'm going to have the worship group come up. Ask God to speak to you today and what you've heard in his word. And reminds you, Bill, we were supposed to have breakfast Tuesday. Yeah, I gotta go teach the kids Tuesday. I'll get to you on that, on when we can do, okay? Why don't we all stand? Remember, I want to remind you, today is the convalescent ministry. Make sure you get out there for that. And Julian, were you going to have like a... Julian was, after we get unloaded and everything, around 12:30-ish, meet at Julian's house for pizza and some prayer and some fellowship before you go over to the convalescent ministry just to get geared up. And maybe some practice music and stuff, you guys, so you can sound better. Anyway, so God bless you.